Let me give you an example. Some of you don't believe that. I'll make it where you can believe it. Now, I believe in extreme examples because they always teach. And I hope it doesn't offend anybody. You're married to me. I've been having a girlfriend on the side. And you finally caught up to me. And you had a detective follow me around. And I come to the house to see you. And I plead for mercy, ask you to forgive me, and swear that I'll walk right. But you had my phone tapped and just heard me 10 minutes earlier making arrangements to meet the girl in the motel in 2 hours. Would you forgive me? Would you enjoy my presence? Would my presence not be somewhat obnoxious? Wouldn't you like to see a golden lightning bolt just get hold of me? Right. You could not accept me as I stand there, knowing that I intend to go right out and repeat the performance. I've already made plans to do it. My rendezvous is established. Right. So there's no way you would forgive me. Why? Because I don't mean business. It's not a true confession, is it? It's not real repentance. It has nothing to do with Bible repentance and confession. Now, by that same principle, if God had not already thoroughly dealt with all your sins, He couldn't accept you today knowing what we're going to do tomorrow, next week, and next month. Because some of us in this very room already in our hearts are thinking, or have thought, well, now I'm going to follow God, but, you know, not too close. I mean, you know, close enough, you know, but not that close. I mean, I don't want to be thought of as religious. Okay, you got the point. So it says, Abe believed. He faithed God, and God counted it to Abe for righteousness. Now then, beloved, referring back to Romans 4, it goes on in Romans 4 to ask these questions. And let's go back to Romans 4 and look at these questions. Begin with me again at verse 3. But we're coming back to Genesis. Don't lose that place. Verse 3 says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. To him that works, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now he says, now look, if you've got to work, if Abraham has got to work to be saved, then it wasn't grace. It was something God owed him. Look, if you do some kind of work to be saved, then God owes you salvation. You worked. Then it would be a debt. God would owe you something. Verse 5, but to him that works not, but just believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's laid to the account for righteousness. That's good news. All right, now look, notice God's technique. Let me teach you how God teaches. God says, now let's see. I'm going to teach you about the eternal principle of justification. Example one, Abraham, right out of the Old Testament. Well, they may be kind of slow on that one. Example two, in other words, by the mouth of two witnesses, the thing is proved. God gives us two examples from the Old Testament. Look at verse 6. Now, he said, okay, well, in case you didn't get it on Abraham, I'll remind you about old David. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. Look at verse 8. He then goes on to say, blessed is the man, this is David speaking, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Did you really read that? Hey, I know we come from a lot of different denominational backgrounds in here. And I know that we will never settle in any group the teaching of security or no security. I mean, that's, you know, people have been hating each other over that one for years. And I know we won't settle it tonight, but I really don't care what your opinion is on that. God says, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. That verse is teaching that there's somebody somewhere walking up and down the street that God isn't imputing any sins to. Golly, I'd like to know somebody like that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? There's somebody somewhere. Boy, I sure would like to know who God was talking about there. Someone somewhere, God isn't imputing sins. You know why? Every time he tries to lay one against them, this on their debit side, this huge fortune swallows it up. And he took the whole list and nailed it to the cross. And he isn't imputing sins anymore. If he did, you'd be unable to stand before him and talk to him today. Well, if that one doesn't set you free, it was intended to. If you want to be in bondage, stay there. I had someone ask me one time, told me, and he says, "Well, Brother Floyd, I'm just as secure as you are." And I said, "Brother, I already knew that. I just didn't know you knew that." But we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? Not when he was circumcised, but when he was uncircumcised. Point, beloved, that God is making here is that Abraham believed God and that God Almighty counted to him for righteousness before he was ever circumcised. Come back with me now to Genesis and let's look at that. Beloved, at Genesis chapter 12, one finger, you can leave Romans 4 for a little bit. And I'd like for you to look with me at Genesis 12, verse 4. Now, this is speaking in the passage you can read above this for time's sake. I'm going to tell you the story. This is just when Abraham's daddy has died, and Abraham is going into the Canaan. He's going to leave and go into Canaan. It says, "Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old." Okay? Then turn with me quickly to chapter 16. Now, we just read from 15, and it was in chapter 15 that Abraham, in verse 6, believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. In chapter 16, verse 3, it says, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. I don't want to leave anybody behind on higher mathematics. But it said it was 75 when he went into Canaan. And now this says it's 10 years later. Chapter 16 is 10 years later. In other words, in chapter 16, Abraham is 85 years old. Now, chapter 15 is written before chapter 16. All right? Do you see my bold logic? So my point is, I don't want to go too fast for any of you that aren't mathematical here. But the point is that in chapter 15, Abraham is not older than 85. Okay? Are we with me? Now then, chapter 17. Okay? Verse 9. "And God said unto Abram, You shall keep my covenant therefore, thou and your seed after you in your generation." Oh, my word, did you see what God said? How many of you thought that you had a covenant with God? No. It's God's covenant that He lets us in on. I taught you this before. This is a diatheke, a covenant where one guy does all the giving and the other guy does all the receiving. Look, did God show up and say, "Now fellas, let's us sit down and draw up a contract"? No, sir. God came and He says, "These are the terms of the covenant." Tunk. There they are. It's my covenant. I wrote it. Now, if you guys won't in, because it's wonderful, you can come on in. If you'll just believe me. But you don't get to arbitrate any terms. Oh, Lord, now, actually, I think term 3 there is just a little tough. I'd like for you to... The Lord says, "Floyd, take it or leave it. It's my covenant. It isn't ours." Okay? God gave and God made and God bled and ratified the covenant. Listen to me. Just as Abraham thought he was going to walk between the animal halves, God knocked him out and put him to sleep, remember? Genesis 15. If Abraham had walked between those animal halves as the custom was and had ever sinned one time, God would have had to split him down the backbone through the skull because that was the curse. "God so do to me and more," all through the Old Testament, to anyone that breaks a covenant vow. But God intended to bless the whole world through Abraham. And He knew with foreknowledge that if He let Abraham walk between those animal halves, the next day Abraham was going to sin and that would break the covenant. Listen to me, beloved. People have taught the Old Testament wrong. The Jews, what do you mean that God finally did away with the Jews because they broke the covenant? The Jews broke the covenant the day after it was given. The Jews never kept the covenant. There was never a day a Jew didn't sin. And yet God... See, someone says, well, the Jews finally sinned and God finally threw them out of the covenant and had to give a new covenant. That wasn't why He did the new covenant. The new covenant came killing animals because Jesus came. It was a time that the one come from the seed of the woman was here. But don't you understand? If God was ever going to throw away a bunch of people, He'd have done it somewhere in the book of Judges. 50 times. The Jews, you read the Old Testament, the Jews were just up, down, just like you and me. The reason God didn't split you down the backbone through the skull the last time you sinned is you didn't bleed to make a covenant with God. God did all the bleeding. And Abraham didn't bleed to make the covenant because Abraham walked into this thing years before he was circumcised. The bleeding was a symbol. It was God's bleeding that made the covenant. The animal blood that Abraham was going to walk between, but that God walked between, was symbolic that God was going to bleed. Those animals represented Jesus, not Abraham. They were Abraham's substitute, and Abraham was there in identification, but not actually. You were on the cross in God's view, but you didn't bleed there. Your old nature died, but you didn't bleed. Had you bled, you and God would be joint venturers in a covenant. And every time you sinned, that'd be it for you and me. We'd be wiped out. But see, that's what I'm trying to say. God has made it such a wonderful way that He can deal with us without having to destroy us. So no, suddenly, just as Abe thought he would walk between there, God knocked him out and he sees a smoking furnace come walk between the animal halves with a glowing radiance. That smoking furnace represented Mount Sinai. Exodus 19:18 says, called Mount Sinai the smoking furnace, which represented where Father spoke to him. That represented God the Father and the glowing torch. The glory represented the glory of God, Jesus. So Jesus came and took Abraham's place, and God, Hebrews 6:13, swore to God. Therefore the covenant with Abraham is unbreakable. Of course the Jews broke it. You broke it. You broke the new covenant a dozen times, and so did Brother Floyd and Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Brother Fred. Hallelujah. But God didn't let us bleed so that we became receivers of His covenant. It's His covenant, not ours. We just receive. We're on the receiving end. Praise God, we're on the receiving end of the covenant. Therefore, the covenant's faithfulness hinges on God being faithful to God. For God swore to God. Now, you reckon God's going to lie to God? Then He's going to justify you, which He's done through Jesus. And being now justified, you will be saved. Praise God. And then God goes on to say here, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you in verse 10, and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a sign of the covenant or a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generations. Then drop down with me to verse 24. And Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Great Zot! Look at the blackboard. Higher mathematics. Abraham was circumcised when he was 99, but in Genesis 15, when we know he was no older than 85, he was already counted righteous by God. An absolute minimum of 14 years before he bled, before he was circumcised, before he did a single work, God said the man was righteous. Now, you may not realize how heavy this is about to get, but we've just done something big. And before tonight's over, we're going to get the fruit of it. In Romans 4, after the cross, after the resurrection, and after the day of Pentecost, God still says that the way everybody gets saved is like Abe. Let me put it to you this way. God is no respecter of persons. If He'll save Abe this way, He ought to save you this way. But I have a problem. Something's bugging me about this whole story, Brother Fred. I'm getting nervous about it. What did Abe believe? I mean, listen, do you know the shame of this? Most of you guys probably came in here tonight knowing about what I've said tonight. You knew Abe believed God and God counted him righteousness. You knew that verse. But do you know if you've been out on the street telling a lost person that, trying to tell them the good news, and they had asked you, what did Abe believe? Most of you couldn't have answered the question. Now that's bad. That's fundamentals. In fact, it should have bugged us the first time we read it. What did that cat believe? Abe could have believed that God is the force. That God is the rocks. That God is the trees. That God is the dirt. God, see, but pantheism won't save you. That isn't the God of the Bible. Abe could have believed that God was a three-headed monster. Abe could have believed that, there's no telling. But whatever it was that Abe believed, got him saved. Okay, have you got that? So Christians, now what I'm trying to tell you is this. You and I, when we talk to people in cult groups, such as Jehovah's Witness, which aren't either one, they're not Jehovah's and they aren't Witnesses. I am Jehovah's and I am a Witness. They aren't. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormon, not Jesus's, and they're not saints. They're neither one. I am. But the trouble is, Christians, listen to me, we hear people talk about God and think they're on our side. We don't know how to tell the difference. Demons talk good about Jesus, y'all. Jesus, I know you, Mark chapter 1. You are the Son of the Most High God. You bet they know who He is. And they told who He was. So we sit there dumbly talking to people and they say, oh God, yes, we know Jesus and we know God. And we all sit there and think, ooh, on our side. But they're not justified. You know why? They didn't believe what Abraham believed that saved his soul. You can believe all kinds of things about Jesus. You can believe He's a souped-up angel, and that won't help you. You can believe that God is Adam, that got real good by living good and finally became God like the Mormons do, and that won't save you either. You say, are you against those people? No, I want to see them saved. They're lost like I used to be. Christian Science, it isn't Christian, it isn't science. I'm a Christian and I'm a scientist. They're neither one, I'm both. See, I hate all these cults trying to say they're what I am. Bless God. And so you can see immediately that you can believe a lot of things about God and not be saved. Whatever Abe believed, it was the right thing. So it seems like we better find out what that guy believed. All right, do you see this? This is the eternal principle of justification. It's in the Old and the New Testament, so we better know this. Or otherwise, you guys aren't giving the right gospel. And that's maybe why some of the people aren't getting saved. And maybe it's why some of you are getting tied up in bondage. Abe was righteous 14 years ahead of time. All right, let's see what Abe believed. Genesis chapter 12. What did Abe believe that got him saved? Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, past tense. Did anyone see that? In other words, whatever God is saying here in chapter 12, He'd already told Abe back then when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. I'm not interested. Listen to me. I am not interested in a God that's the God of most religions. Have you ever noticed that almost every religion, these ism religions, they've always got to have someone so good you can't believe it to start with? See, I am not interested in a religion that's got to have a perfect man for God to use to start with, like Buddha. You read what they say about Buddha, man, he was too good to believe. I'm not interested in a man like the Mormons say Joseph Smith was. Too good to believe. I can't relate to that guy. He and I have nothing in common. I know I'm a sinner, and I say so. He did. Big difference. Buddha thought he was too good to be true. Buddha was an atheist, incidentally. The ultimate humanist. I'm interested in a God like Abraham's God. You know why? See, the story in the Bible's got to be true. Nobody would make up a story about their... no one would make up a story about a guy that's the founder of one of the great religions of the world and use Abraham as the father of that religion in their right minds if it wasn't a true story. This guy is a total flop. Now, if God can take a flop like Abraham and make something out of him, then I'm interested in that kind of God, because that's the kind of man I've been. And if God can make something out of Abraham, I'm interested in him. If God's got to have someone perfect to work with to start with, I'm not interested. Okay? Hallelujah. See, Ur, drawing real quickly, here's the Mediterranean Sea. Down here's the Nile River. Here's the Dead Sea, River Jordan, Sea of Galilee. Over here's the Tigris and Euphrates River emptying into the Gulf. And over here's the Saudi Arabia. Ur of the Chaldees was located right about here. And Haran was located up in here, in Armenia. Abraham became a Jew. They weren't any Jews. He was born an Armenian. Genesis 28 says he was an Armenian. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 26 verse 5 says he was an Armenian. Now, in the New Testament days, Armenia was Syria. So your Bible might say he was a Syrian. Same place. They just changed the name of the country. Now, let's read what God told Abraham to do. See, I want to show you what a bum Abraham was. Now, I love Abe. Don't misunderstand me. He's my hero. Alright? I love him. But the Lord had said unto Abram, hey, way before chapter 12, God had already told him this. Now let's see if he did it. Get you out of this country, away from your kindred and out of your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Well, let's see what he told him to do. Let's see how well Abe did. Now look, Abe's your child. You're a daddy or a mommy, and you got a little son named Abraham. And you said, okay, Abe, I want you to leave your hometown, leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to leave your parents, your family, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. At least three things he told him right there. Well, what he did was, if you read chapter 11, was he left Ur with his daddy and with Lot, his nephew, and went up to Haran and stayed there till his daddy died, old Terah. Now, Joshua 24 teaches us that Terah was an idol worshiper. In fact, the Jewish traditions teach us that, which we don't know if that's true, but teaches us that Terah was an idol maker. And he had an idol shop. And after Abraham got converted, he couldn't get anywhere with his daddy about his idols. In fact, the archaeology has revealed to us that the major god they worshipped in Ur of the Chaldees was the moon god. And in those days, people didn't know that God went everywhere. They thought that their gods just stayed right there where they could see them. So anyone we kind of see, if your God only can live in your hometown, well, you're going to be nervous about going over yonder somewhere else. I mean, your God can't go with you. Unless, of course, you can carry your little idol along. But if you've got a big idol, you're in trouble. You can't carry him with you. Now, that's all through the Bible. When Jacob was at that night he had the vision in Genesis, and he saw the ladder reaching up into heaven, and he looked up there, and there's Jesus standing at the top. And Jesus, and he says, Jesus, if you'll just bring me back to my dad and my home safely, my parents safely, I'll follow you all the days of my life. And the next morning he woke up and he says, ooh, God was here and I didn't know it. See, he didn't know God was everywhere. He hadn't learned that yet. New Testament says God's a spirit. He's everywhere. Do you remember? Oh, 1 Kings chapter 20, okay, roughly. They had a war. Wicked Ahab, the one that married Jezebel, was surrounded. Huge Syrian army. Had 32 generals, 32 kings. And so Ahab was in trouble. God sent him a prophet. The prophet said, Ahab, you're a wicked old man, but God's going to give you a chance to know that he's around so you can get saved. He says, God is going to send you help and you're going to whip this big army. He says, where's the help coming from? He says, from the princes of the villages out in the fields, out in the little small towns. And there was about 700 of them there. Sure enough, when the 32 kings led their army, this huge army against them, these 700 men stepped forward and each one of them killed one of the Syrians and it just made it into a rout. So the Syrians went back and licked their wounds and they said, we know what the problem was. Their God is a God of the mountains and we fought in the mountains. We'll wait till next year. This time we'll let the generals lead the army. Now you kings, you get back. You don't know anything about leading. No. We'll let the generals lead, and this time we'll fight them down on the plains. Because their God's no good down on the plains. He's a good mountain god. But He's zilch on the plane. See, they didn't know God was everywhere. All right, have you got that? Well, old Abraham, his daddy left the shop according to Jewish traditions one day. And Abraham took a sledge and he broke every idol in the place. He busted every one of them up except the biggest one and stuck the hammer right in the arms of this big idol that was sitting there like this. And his daddy comes back to the shop according to the Jewish tradition. Old T-Rod, and he says, "What happened?" And Abraham says, "Well, the big one got jealous over all these little gods getting so much worship. And he took that big hammer and he beat them all to pieces." And T-Rod said, "That is ridiculous. That's impossible. They're just made out of metal and stone." And Abraham said, "Right, Dad. Then why do you worship them?" I don't know if that's a true story, but I like it. But the point of that is that most likely T-Rod worshipped the moon because the moon god was the principal god of Ur. Archaeology also reveals that the farthest western town that you could go to where they still worship the moon was Haran. So they might make a beaten trail up to Haran because if they could just get there, knew the moon god would be there. But then old T-Ra, he wouldn't want to go anywhere else. His god was limited. So Abraham, now let me ask you this. Mamas, daddies, you tell your child to do three things and they only do one. Have you got a disciplined, obedient child? No! I'm trying to show you what a rat Abraham was. How hopeless he was. And God made something out of him. Now, that's a God I'm interested in. After he died, we find that God brought him out. But what was it that Abe believed that saved him? Verse 3. "I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you." Now, he could believe that that would be true, Brother Fred. You could believe that. If you never knew anything about God, and God says, "Fred, tell you what, I'm going to bless people that bless you and curse people that curse you." That'd be nice if you believed that. But if that's all you believed, you wouldn't be believing what Abraham believed. Abraham believed something other than that. That wouldn't save your soul, Brother Fred. If you really believed God was going to curse people that cursed you and bless people that bless you, that'd be nice that you believe that. But if that's all you believed about God, that wouldn't do it. But look at the next part, beloved. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God, right there, promised Abraham, the earth blesser will come through you, Abraham. What does that mean, the earth blesser? Well, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar." Beloved, hear me. I apologize to you for English. The word seed there is English. We just have one word, seed. It's plural, it's singular. The Hebrew word for seed there is singular. Praise God was not in that verse referring to many children, lots of Jews. He was saying, Abraham, the earth blesser, the seed is coming through you. Now, I wonder what he meant. Well, let me tell you about old Abraham. Abraham knew who he meant. Well, let me tell you why. That's in chapter 12 of Genesis. What's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Well, luckily for us, there's only a few chapters to look back. I mean, you know, the answer's got to be before chapter 12. Right? Well, you know, we flip back and look in chapter 10. No, chapter 9. No. But when you get back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15... in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God promised Adam and Eve a seed of the woman that would defeat the devil and rectify their sin. Now, wait a minute, God. I hate to teach you basic reproduction. Now, you don't mean a seed of the woman, God. See, look, Lord. Women have eggs. Men have sperm. Now, when sperm fertilize eggs, you have a seed. Now. Lord, you left out the man in the story, you see. You said a seed of the woman. No. You forgot to put the man there, Lord. You didn't? You mean there's going to be a woman and a seed and no man? Right. And therefore, Abraham knew about virgin birth and a miracle seed that was coming. And then God said, Abraham, that seed is coming through you. The great earth blesser is going to be through you. Quickly, let me show you this all through the scripture. Look at chapter 13, verse 15. Some of you ought to write this down in your Bible. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, Abram, and to your seed forever. Beloved, the word seed there is not plural, it's singular in Hebrew. God was not promising to give the Jews the land forever, but Jesus Christ the land forever. That is a singular word. Quickly, quickly, turn with me to chapter 16. Look with me at chapter 16. Verse 7. God speaks and says, I will establish my covenant. Again, he says it's his covenant, not ours. Between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now, do you see the word seed there? It's plural. He's promising Abraham a lot of children. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That word is plural. But look at verse 8. And I will give unto you and your seed after you the land. That is singular. Singular. Praise God. Look, chapter 18, verse 18. The last half. And all nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. Again, the great earth blesser is coming through Abraham. Chapter 22. Chapter 22. Verse 17. God says, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed, plural, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess, plural, the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The word seed in verse 18 is singular. God said there, through a specific seed of Abraham's, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Chapter 26, quickly. I want you to see what an incredible teaching this is all through the Old Testament. Chapter 26, verse 4. I will make your seed, plural, to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed, plural, all these countries, and in thy seed, singular. Excuse me, both those last two are singular. Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? Stop. What did Abraham believe that saved him?
Abram, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, Jesus, he says, Abram, through you is coming the great earth blesser. Someone is coming through your loins, through your lineage, that will bless all men for all time. That was a prediction about the Messiah. And Abraham believed something, a revelation that God gave about the Messiah. And when he did, God said, ha-ha, that's it.
Paul says that seed was singular, and that seed was Jesus Christ. And therefore, beloved, the reason that Abraham was saved when he believed, and the reason that God counted him for righteous, because he got a revelation about Jesus Christ and he believed it, and no man's ever been saved any other way. It is the eternal principle of the Bible. Adam and Eve were saved because God made them a promise concerning Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman was coming to save the day. It is the eternal principle. What he believed, oh yes, 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 he believed all the other promises. Yes, yes. He believed that he would have many children. He believed God would bless those that blessed him and curse those that cursed him. He believed God would make a big name for him. But all those were good.
And so, see, seed of the woman. And now God says, Abe, that seed that I promised Adam and Eve is coming through you, and that seed is going to bless all men for all time. Do you believe it, Abe? Yes, Lord, I believe it. Then, Abe, baby, you are big R righteous. Got it? Because this is the eternal principle of salvation. It's the eternal principle of justification. And the whole point is, Abe believed something, a revelation that had to do with the Messiah. And that's how you got saved, and that's how Abe got saved. And there is no other way that people have ever been saved. God revealed something about the Messiah. Let me be bold with you. Do you know that the Messiah is also the creator of the heavens and the earth? Have you ever read John chapter 1, verse 3? Jesus, the Word, created everything. Have you ever read Colossians chapter 1? It says Jesus created everything. That they were created by Him and for Him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says Jesus created everything. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says Jesus created everything. They were created by Him and for Him. You see, that may devastate some of you, but I'm going to be bold with you. I believe the Word of God is so powerful that I could be a lost man, check into a hotel in this town tonight, pick up that Gideon Bible that's sitting by that telephone, and read Genesis chapter 1 and get saved. If I've got to wait till I get to John 3:16, then something's wrong, Baptist, Pentecostals. Something's wrong. Because Abe didn't have John 3:16. He didn't have the Roman way. Old Abe just had Genesis. And just with Genesis, he got saved. Because, beloved, you could begin to accept Jesus as the Creator. Oh, you don't know His name is Jesus. Abe didn't know His name was Jesus. Abe just knew He was the seed that was coming. And he got saved believing on the seed. See, Jesus has got a lot of names in the Bible. How many of you know that? A lot of names. In the Old Testament, He's called the branch. He's called the seed of the woman. He's called Jehovah. He's called Prince of Peace, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's called all kind of wonderful things. And see, He'll come running to help you on any of those. You may not know that, but He really will. Look, my name is Floyd Nolan Jones. You can call me Floyd, I'll come. You can call me Nolan. It's okay with me. You can call me Floyd Nolan. I'll come. I'll be there. You can call me Floyd Nolan Jones. That's fine. You can call me Jonesy. See, God doesn't care what name. See, if you don't know the name Jesus, it's okay. You can read Genesis chapter 1 and find out there's a Creator God. And you can say, whoever you are, I believe. And the beautiful thing of the Bible is, when you believe that much, God will always send more light. The principle in the Bible of light, when you accept the light God gives you, He'll always give you more light. When God gives you light, if you reject it, He'll keep holding you in that much light till you accept that. And it's more and more trips around Mount Sinai until you come to that light. Jesus will answer. Listen, the eternal principle is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, if you go back to the book of Joel, that word Lord there is Jehovah. And Jesus is Jehovah come in the flesh. And so, yes, Jesus will save you by any of His names. You call on the God of the Bible by any of His names, and He'll save you. He'll save you. Just like Abraham got saved. Abraham and Sarah. I like the story. Abraham, a big zero. Then read about him. After that, after God really begins to work with him, he really comes to the forefront, doesn't he? Doesn't he really get good? How would you like to be Abraham's wife? And twice, he offers to let you sleep with someone else to save his life. Now there is a hero of faith. You know, how's about it, wives? You're going down the road and you come to a red light and about 25 thugs come walking out of the bushes and surround your car and your husband gets out of the car and says, here's my wife! But spare me! Now there is a hero of faith. And it was so bad that a pagan Pharaoh, when he left his presence, Pharaoh ordered him out. Now, who was really the greatest man there? Abraham. He was a son of God. That's a bigger deal than being king of Egypt. But God's hero had nullified his testimony so badly. He couldn't sit there and tell. Don't you see? He couldn't sit there and tell Pharaoh, oh, Pharaoh, wait, let me tell you about God. My God. He's so great. He'll handle all your problems. Handle all your problems. Yeah, he can deliver you in any problem. If he's so great, why didn't you trust him? See, he knew he couldn't say that. He had lost and blown his testimony. Couldn't even testify.
But let me tell you something, beloved. Abraham learned something. When he failed God all through Genesis, and he did, y'all, it's just one continual failure after another. Failed God time and time again. You know what he learned? God didn't throw him away. And when he began to see that God loved him despite his performance, and that God's love for him was not based on conditional performance, Abraham began to relax in his walk with God. And he says, "You mean, God, you're going to love me anyway? Anyway? Well, God, if you're going to love me even after I did that to Sarah, I'm going to really start walking with you." And Abraham began to respond to God's undying and unyielding bulldog love. God's love would not let go of Abraham. He had counted him righteous, and he came after Abraham with no holds barred. And Abraham began to walk with him. He began to grow with him. He began to trust him more. Because you can't trust somebody. You can't really grow in someone that you're afraid of. You can only grow with someone that you know will love you no matter what you do. And Abraham grew and grew and grew. And finally, on Mount Moriah, almost 45 years after God called him righteous, this fink, this bum, finally came through. My great ancestor Abraham. And God says, this is the greatest hero of faith that you'll ever see. And I understand it, y'all. Because up on Mount, listen to me. God didn't bring Abraham to that great test the first week he got saved because he knew he'd fail. And his record shows he would have. But for 45 years, God worked in him, built character in him, and finally brought him to the great test he'd always wanted for him. And he says, Abraham, all the pagans love their gods so much they kill their children for their gods. Abraham, do you love me as much as these pagans do? Abraham, I want you to take your only begotten son to Mount Moriah. And I want you to kill him. That blew Abraham's mind because Abraham had already been promised by God that through Isaac he would have many children. And the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12 says Abraham wrestled with it. And finally he saw it. God couldn't lie. See, he had a paradox. First God was saying Isaac was going to have a lot of children. And then he said Isaac was going to die. And so Abraham finally realized God couldn't lie. Therefore both statements had to be true. And Abraham, it blew his mind. He says, my gosh, God is going to resurrect the boy. I've never heard of such a thing. I've looked at the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible yet. No one's ever been resurrected yet. I haven't got a verse to stand on. But I'm going to believe. Hey, I'm going to faith God. I'm going to faith Him. And on Mount Moriah, at the last moment, God already knew. The test wasn't for God. God knew His heart. The test was for Abraham to see how much work God had done in him since he saved him. To show him what he had done with his life. To show him what a man, what a real spiritual giant he'd made out of him. Hear me. You don't know what you are. You don't know who you are. Some of you, I wish you could see your spiritual man. Some of your spiritual men, well, it might look like they came out of Auschwitz. Buchenwald. Emaciated, starving. Oh. But there's some of you in this room that if you could, some of you in this room are mighty men and women of valor in the Lord, and you don't even know it. Because you can't see how much light there is in you. You can't see how dark the world is and how lost it is and how much light is in you and what a laser beam of light you are because of Jesus living in you. One night, God let me see it. When I received a phone call from Beaumont, I was teaching in Houston. A boy called Shirley, she called me. A girl had called a boy. She was going to kill herself. She was about 5 miles away from me. I got a brother and we went sailing over there. I didn't want to go. You know why? I didn't want to walk in and find a nude girl dead. Didn't want to call the police and have to sit there all night with them, explaining my presence there. I didn't want to do it. Brother Fred, it was not pleasant to think about. My flesh cringed.